Chapter 24 of Exodus. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, the 70 of the elders of Israel. You're to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him. God can only be approached on his terms. And when Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice. Everything the Lord has said, we will do. And Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. You know why? Because they would have said, well, we didn't hear you say that. Well, we didn't understand it to be that way. So God wrote it down for them. God never deceives us. God lets you know right up front what he's expecting. You find it here as they're about to ratify this covenant, but you find it also in the new covenant, the New Testament with Jesus. Jesus never deceived anybody. Jesus never came along and said, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And then when he got you in, he found out you were fishing for scorpions. He let you know right up front, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, or you can't be my disciple. He let us know. So Moses, middle of verse 4, got up early the next morning, built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, we will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey. That's wholehearted commitment. Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people. That's interesting. And said, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Now, if they're agreeing to do all the Lord had said, why do you have to have blood? And therein you see, already in the law, grace. Already you see in the law, propitiation. It's a big word, just means there's a substitute because they're not going to be able to fully keep the commands. And so it's ratified with blood. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Wow. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God didn't raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. They had a meal with God, and they didn't die. Now, wait a minute, Pastor. I know I've read somewhere. I've heard somewhere there's a verse that says, nobody's seen God. Well, you're right. You're right. As a matter of fact, there's more than one. So how can it say here they saw God? Well, because it just says there they saw God. That's what it says. Okay, then how do I bring that to terms then with that other verse? Where is that other verse? Well, there are several. Exodus chapter 33. Verse 11. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. Well, that's not the one that says nobody's seen God. Well, we're going to get to that. Just be patient, would you? Verse 18, Exodus 33. Then Moses said, now, show me your glory. And the Lord said, I'll cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I'll proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. Verse 20, but he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. So Moses speaks face to face with the Lord, but still he hasn't seen the Lord. But he did see the Lord. In chapter 24, two verses, and I'm already confused. Genesis chapter 32 and verse 30. Jacob, after wrestling with the angel of the Lord. And then in verse 30 of Genesis 32, Jacob says, "It's because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, Isaiah says, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and then the train of His robe filled the temple." In John chapter 12, Jesus referred to Isaiah's statement there in Isaiah 6. And in John chapter 12, verses 36 through 41, it says there at the end of that little section that Isaiah saw Jesus' glory. That's what he saw. 1 John chapter 4. It's a true Bible study. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12. "No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us." 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you're lost, just listen. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. The verse before it, God, the only ruler, King of kings, Lord of lords, verse 16, "who alone is immortal and who lives in inapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To Him be honor and might forever. Amen." John chapter 1, verse 18. "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, has made, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known." When you put all those verses together, what do they mean? Well, it means that when it says they saw the Lord, that they saw the Lord. I'm still confused. No one has ever seen the essence of the Father in the sense of Him in all His glory. A counterpart New Testament passage to Exodus chapter 24, verses 9 through 11, is Matthew chapter 17. "And after 6 days, He took Peter, James, and John, and He was transfigured before them." And then remember Philip's question. "Lord, show us the Father. Just show us the Father and we'll be satisfied." And Jesus said, "Philip, have I been with you so long? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." In theological terms, they're called Christophanies, sometimes theophanies. They are Old Testament appearances of God, sometimes in human form, and even when not in human form. They see His glory. An awesome thing to have that tremendous privilege. And back in Exodus, I want to note with you two in their company, Nadab and Abihu. They're preacher's kids. What a tremendous privilege to go and to see God in this Christophany and to be so blessed. You think it would change your life forever. Verse 12, "The Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I'll give you the tablets of stone with the law and commands I have written for their instruction. And then Moses set out with Joshua his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God, and he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them." And Aaron and Hur are saying to themselves, "Thanks a lot." "When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain, and on the 7th day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud." What did he do for 6 days? Well, he waited. That's what he did. He waited. And why would God cause him to wait for 6 days? Because there's a picture here. There's a message here. 6 days God worked, and on the seventh day he hallowed it, made it holy, and he rested. And Hebrews tells us there yet remains a day of rest for the people of God. And that's when we enter into glory. And that's when you'll see God face to face, not just some Christophany and not just Jesus in the flesh, but you'll see God all in all, as the Bible puts it. And Moses here for 6 days, he's waiting. And then on the seventh day, the day of rest, God calls to him, enter into the glory. Verse 17, to the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like consuming fire on top of the mountain. And then Moses entered the cloud as he went up on the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Another scripture tells us he ate no bread, drank no drink during that 40 days and 40 nights. Supernatural. Supernatural sustainment. Because he's in the presence of God. He's in glory. Doesn't need food. Doesn't need water. Chapter 25, now that the covenant is ratified, the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You're to receive the offering for me from each man whose heart prompts him to give. God loves a cheerful giver, and if you can't give cheerfully, just don't give. These are the offerings you're to receive from them. Gold, silver, and bronze. Blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen. Goat hair. Ram skins dyed red and hides of sea cows. Acacia wood. Olive oil for the light. Spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrance. And onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and the breastpiece. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern that I will show you. What a tremendous thing now. They've seen God, a few of them. There's a ratification of the covenant. There's blood been applied. And now they have the privilege, all of them, have the privilege of offering something for the building of something that's absolutely heavenly. They're about to build the tabernacle. It's the place that God will come down and He will dwell with them. It's a place of worship. It's a place for tremendous reverence. When you get to Exodus 35 and 36, you get the report, the thermometer, so to speak, of this opportunity to give. And it went off the chart. Moses had to go back to him and say, guys, stop bringing offerings. We've got more than we need. You ever heard a preacher do that? So hearts were moved. And they gave as unto the Lord. And so now they have the materials. Materials that they have the privilege of supplying so something heavenly might be built. Verse 10, have them make a chest of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high. It's about 3.75 feet long, 2.25 feet wide and high. Overlay it with pure gold, both inside and out, and make a gold mounting around it. Cast 4 gold rings for it and fasten them to its 4 feet with 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other. Then make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Insert the poles into the rings on the sides of the chest to carry it. And that's how it was to be moved. It was to be carried by the poles, never touched because it's holy. The poles are to remain in the rings of this ark. They are not to be removed because you're not to touch the ark. Then put in the ark the testimony, which I will give you. We know from other scriptures that what goes in the ark are the tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments on them, and then a jar of manna, that supernatural bread from heaven, and then third, inside the ark, Aaron's rod that budded. Aaron, the high priest. And when there was this, well, this rebel dispute, this church split over who should be the high priest, God caused Aaron's rod, it's just dry stick, to supernaturally bud overnight. And so they put that in the ark. All reminding us of God's choice of high priest, of the supernatural bread from heaven, and God's holiness exemplified in those Ten Commandments. Now, it's interesting he tells them to make the ark first. If it were me, I would have said, let's make the tent first. What if it rains? But he makes the most important and the most holy the priority. And it's the ark. Verse 17, make an atonement cover, pure gold. So the other part is covered with gold, but this one, this cover, is pure gold. 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. And make 2 cherubim out of hammered gold at the ends of the cover. Angelic creatures. Make 1 cherub on one end and the 2nd cherub on the other. Make the cherubim of 1 piece with the cover, so all 1 piece of gold. And these angels, one on each end. Verse 20, the cherubim are to have their wings spread upward, overshadowing the cover with them. The cherubim are to face each other, looking toward the cover. They're looking toward this pure gold cover. Place the cover on the top of the ark. Put in the ark the testimony, which I will give you. And there above the cover, between the 2 cherubim that are over the ark of the testimony, there I will meet with you. And I'll give you my commands. Where would God meet? Between the 2 angelic creatures, just above this pure gold cover, and under this cover, inside this ark, again, the holiness of God, the 10 commandments, the reminder of who He chose as high priest, and the manna, the supernatural food. And with just those things, you begin to see some of the spiritual pictures. This ark, this most holy object. God is careful on the way through these instructions to tell Moses, make sure you make it exactly like I told you. Exactly like the blueprint I showed you when you were on the mountain there for 40 days and 40 nights. Why would God be so meticulous about making everything exactly like the blueprint? Because Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5 tells us that every single thing about this tabernacle and the things of the tabernacle represent things of heaven. Everything about this tabernacle and the utensils and the ark and all these things are a copy and a shadow of things that are in heaven. Wow. You better make sure you measure right. Better make sure you do it just like God told you to do it. And you better make sure. Carry it with those poles. These are holy things you're carrying. The second piece. Verse 23. Make a table of acacia wood, 2 cubits long, 1 cubit wide, and 1.5 cubits high. Overlay it with pure gold and make a gold molding around it. Also make around it a rim of a hand breadth wide and put a gold molding on the rim. Make 4 gold rings for the table and fasten them to the 4 corners where the 4 legs are. The rings are to be close to the rim to hold the poles used in carrying the table. Make the poles of acacia wood, overlay them with gold and carry the table with them. Make its plates and dishes of pure gold as well as its pitchers and bowls for the pouring out of offerings. Put the bread of the presence on this table to be before me at all times. If we had time, and we will get to it, but you'll read in Leviticus and other scriptures. This table where this showbread was, and it was to be there, and it was to be fresh. They were to make it fresh and redo it and replace the old bread. It was always to be perpetually fresh. And the priest would come into this place called the holy place. And there, they would minister to the Lord. And they would eat of this bread of the presence. Only the high priest could go in where the ark was, and that was once a year on the Day of Atonement. But I find it very interesting that when Jesus died on the cross and the payment was finally made, that the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom, from heaven to earth. What curtain was that? Well, it was the curtain that separated the holy place where the showbread was from the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was, signifying that now the way has been made. And Hebrews tells us, in regard to these copies and shadows, that in reality something happened in heaven when Jesus paid the price for man's sin, that now we have the privilege, tremendous privilege, to go beyond even the holy place where the priest could go. But only the high priest once a year. New Testament tells us we're all priests if you have faith in Jesus Christ, if you know Him as Lord and Savior. But not until our high priest paid the price could we go into the very place where the Ark of the Covenant was. And the Ark of the Covenant, all these things speak of Jesus Christ. And in Him is fulfilled those Ten Commandments that we broke. And in Him is fulfilled, because He is the true bread from heaven, the only one that can give us life and sustain us eternally. And in Him, you better know, He is the eternal high priest. And the place that we go to meet with Him? Well, it's right above the mercy seat. He is that lid of pure gold. He is that cover of atonement. It's called the mercy seat. And now God looks down through that mercy seat. And because we are now in the ark, we're in Christ. The mercy of God covers our sin. That is not something to take for granted. That is not something to take lightly. And then the third piece, verse 31, make a lampstand of pure gold and hammer it out, base and shaft. Its flower-like cups, buds, and blossoms shall be of one piece with it. Six branches are to extend from the sides of the lampstand, three on one side, three on the other. Three cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms are to be on one branch, three on the next branch. The same for all six branches extending from the lampstand. And on the lampstand, there are to be four cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms. One bud shall be under the first pair of branches extending from the lampstand, a second bud under the second pair, and a third bud under the third pair, six branches in all. The buds and branches shall all be of one piece with the lampstand, hammered out of pure gold, one piece of gold. Then make it seven lamps and set them up on it so that they light the space in front of it. Its wicks, trimmers, and trays are to be of pure gold. A talent of pure gold is to be used for the lampstand and all these accessories. See that you make them according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Isn't it incredible? One person said this, listen. God gave us no account of the lines and circles of the globe, the diameter of the earth, or the height and magnitude of the stars. But this same God told us particularly the measure of every board and curtain of the tabernacle. Genesis chapter 1, fairly short chapter. And God tells us about All He created. One chapter. And man doesn't know the end of the creation. One chapter He covered that. One little statement. Oh, and He made the stars. And 50 full chapters. 50 full chapters. He meticulously, laboriously gives us all the detail of the tabernacle. Sometimes you read through it and you go, I don't understand what all this is. It's just a hard reading. But everything in it and everything about it is holy. Everything in it and everything about it is heavenly. And everything in it and everything about it corresponds to spiritual truth. And I can't say I know all the spiritual truths behind all these earthly things. The manna, Aaron's rod that budded, the Ten Commandments, and being in the ark, being in Christ, now we have the privilege of regular communion through the bread of life. There were two compartments, the holy place and the most holy place. And the priest would come in, and to the left would be the lampstand that we just read about. And to the right would be the table of showbread. And just before you'd go into the most holy place was the altar of incense representing the prayers of the saints. And you have prayer and worship, and you have Jesus, the bread of life, and you have the lampstand. What's the lampstand? Isaiah chapter 11 tells us that by one Spirit there are seven characteristics of the one Spirit of God. And that's the lampstand. It's the Spirit of God. There are no windows, but this lampstand was to be kept lit always, perpetually. And without the light of the Holy Spirit, well, you can't see to take of the bread of life. And without the light of the Holy Spirit, well, you're blind. You're in darkness. Seven characteristics of that Spirit. First, it's the Spirit of Almighty God, Isaiah chapter 11. That is the beginning of spiritual enlightenment. The Spirit of God. Number two, it's the Spirit of wisdom. Wisdom. James chapter 1 says, if you want wisdom, all you got to do is ask God. But if you ask, you can't ask double-mindedly. Because if you ask and you're double-minded, you won't receive anything from the Lord. Nobody that's double-minded should expect to receive anything from the Lord. Third is the Spirit of understanding. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. And He'll make your path straight. Number four is the Spirit of counsel. Isaiah chapter 9 tells us that baby born in that Bethlehem manger, the government would be on His shoulders and His name would be called Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God, Everlasting Father. You want a good counselor? He's the only one you ought to be going to. Number five is the Spirit of power. Zechariah chapter 4, and you might want to just take a quick look at that. In light of this lampstand, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 1, the angel who talked with me returned and wakened me as a man is wakened from his sleep. He asked me, what do you see? I said, I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lights on it with seven channels to the lights. Also, there are two olive trees by it. Verse 4, I asked the angel who talked with me, what are these, my Lord? He said, do you not know what these are? No, my Lord, I don't know. So he said to me, verse 6, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, O mighty mountain? What mountain are you looking to be moved in your life? You need the Spirit of God. The Spirit of power. 2 Timothy 3, Paul tells us that in the last days, which I believe we're certainly in, that people would be lovers of themselves, and he gives all these characteristics. But then he adds, they'll have a form of godliness but deny its power. A form of godliness but no power to change a life. And then, number 6, the spirit of knowledge. There's only one knowledge you can have for life, and that's the knowledge of God. And number 7, the spirit of the fear of the Lord. 7 characteristics. And for those that are filled with the Spirit of God, you will find the Holy Spirit, all these things are available. That last one's interesting, especially in light of the first, the Spirit of the Almighty God, and then the last, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. That's reverence. You don't take holy things for granted. As we go on our study next week and these next few Wednesdays through Exodus and then on to Leviticus and learn more about these holy things of the tabernacle, we'll learn very clearly tremendous spiritual lessons and more things that they represent in the heavenlies. But one thing you can know even tonight, we are the tabernacle now. Do you understand that? All these holy things. Now I carry them in me. Jesus Christ lives in me. And everything that these things represent and point to related to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, now are in me. And here's the message. Please listen carefully. Don't you carry those things irreverently. Don't you treat these things in an unholy way. Leviticus chapter 10, these two sons of Aaron that had such tremendous privilege to go up and see the God of Israel and to eat and drink and not be slain. Tremendous privilege to fellowship with God. Then in Leviticus chapter 10, they began to take for granted the tremendous privilege they had. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to His command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. They treated as an unholy thing the privileges they had been given. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, King David, as he's leading the Ark of the Covenant back into where it ought to be, Israel. And they had it on a cart. And a man named Uzzah, as the oxen stumbled and it looked like the Ark might fall off of the cart that these oxen were pulling, Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark. And God killed him. You say, God killed him, but why? Because that's not the way God prescribed for them to carry it, number one. And they knew. They knew because it was clearly spelled out. So clearly spelled out. It wasn't to be carried on an ark with oxen pulling it. It was to be carried by poles, and you were not to touch it because you were to act so reverently because this is a holy object that you have the privilege of carrying. It says David was angry because God slew Uzzah. But they had to move on. They had to get the ark back. So now they got the poles, and they put the poles in. Now they're looking at the Word. They're listening to the Word. They're doing the Word. They're doing what God said. And then they get the priest, because they're the only ones supposed to be carrying it. And the priests come and they begin to carry it. But before they go very far, it says they took six steps. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and they stopped. And it was a holy walk. I mean, this was a holy walk now. Totally different from before. And it says they took six steps and then they offered sacrifices unto the Lord. And then David danced before the Lord. As now they're doing it the way He prescribed. And now they're treating it as the holy object that it is. You say, but that's Old Testament stuff. Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira lied to God and God slew them. Husband and wife. And it says, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. See, Pastor, you seem to be pretty serious tonight. I am serious. I am serious. I'm brokenhearted. First Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore honor God with your body. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, irreverent, not taking seriously, will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Some have died. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we're being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. One final scripture. Hebrews chapter 12. This is the last one. The last part of verse 14. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Goes on to talk about the tremendous mountain that we've come to in the New Testament. Not a mountain of gloom and doom, but some people, you see, say, well, you see there, that's gloom and doom, Old Testament, and we've come to joyful thousands of angels and joyful assembly, and that's true. But look how it finishes. Verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse Him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from Him who warns us from heaven? At that time, His voice shook the earth, but now He has promised, once more I'll shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, the created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. There are many in our fellowship here that have been confronted with sin. Sin in your life. And there are some that have been confronted more than once. And there are some that are at the point where our next elders meeting, if there's no sign of repentance in their life, then we have a responsibility before the Lord. Not in a self-righteous way, not in a condemning way, but out of love. To go before this body at a communion service and name names in love. And say, we've gone to them, they've been gone to personally, they've been gone to with witnesses. Now it's been brought before the leadership of the church, the elders of the church, and there are no signs of repentance. And if that were to continue and there are no signs of repentance, then we will bring your name to this body. Not to condemn you, but so that you might be disciplined in order that your spirit might be saved on the day of Jesus Christ. That you would not be condemned with the world. Folks, listen to me. In so many churches, we're raising a bunch of spoiled kids because there are no real spankings and there are no real consequences to continued unrepented of sin. And we're raising a bunch of spoiled kids so many times. And I'm saying to you as your pastor tonight, I love you enough. I love you enough that if you do not repent, then we have no other option but biblically to come before this fellowship and just hand you over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh that your spirit might be saved. It is not a self-righteous thing to do. And as I'll say again, it's not a condemning thing to do. It's a loving thing to do. It's no different than you taking your child and saying, look, if you're not going to listen to me, there's some consequences and I love you enough, I won't just let you continue on this way. There's going to be some pain. And there's going to be some disfellowship. We won't have the kind of communion, son, that I'd like to have if you're going to continue on with this. It's out of love. And we've been praying and seeking the Lord now for months. Because some, if we have to do that, some will say, well, what about so-and-so? They seem to get away with it. Listen, there'll always be some that seem to get away with something. But you don't get away with anything with the Lord. You can fool me and you can fool other people, but you can't fool God. We love you. And love you enough. My heart is broken over the sin in the church. And in case you missed the message, listen. None of us are worthy of the mercy of God. None of us are worthy of it. And whenever you have to lovingly discipline someone, you're not doing it, and you shouldn't do it, in a self-righteous way. None of us are worthy of the mercy of God. But to treat what we carry in an irreverent way, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And you see somebody living with their girlfriend or living with their boyfriend and living in sin and they've been confronted with it and they just continue on with it. And even if they have been confronted with it, other people look and they say, well, they're doing it. And you not only cause God's name to be blasphemed, but you cause the leaven to spread. And you cause the church to be weak. And I would rather have a small church that's full of the power of God than a large church that's weak in the spirit. We love you. But many of us need to repent. And some that need to repent aren't here tonight, but perhaps some that need to repent are. As Bob comes to lead us, as the Spirit of God, I believe, has spoken very clearly, we need to examine our hearts and examine our lives. God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, then I'll hear from heaven and I'll heal their land. then you allow God to be able to open the winds of heaven and pour out mercy upon your life. He's waiting to do that if we just repent.